You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and reading from verse 28. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and reading from verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And our subject this evening is the way to love God. Well, we've been working our way through this 12th chapter, and it's taken us a few weeks, but there is so much rich material in this chapter to engage us and to teach us, to show us precious and valuable things. So it is fitting that we take our time over these passages. We considered last week the Sadducees' question to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the resurrection, and that great answer that he gave, speaking about the scriptures and how the Sadducees did not know them. Otherwise, they would have no problem with the doctrine of the resurrection. He spoke about our state in heaven. We neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. There is an eternal existence. And verse 26 of chapter 12, as touching the dead that they rise, "Have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And we considered that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they had been long dead when the Lord spake to Moses in the bush, he was the Lord was saying that they were still alive. Their souls were still alive. And he is a God of the living, and they will be resurrected one day. That was the great implication of these things. But now we come to verse 28, and another question is being thrown the way of the Lord. One of the scribes this time, we read in other gospel accounts that he is a lawyer. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks them this question at the end of verse 28. Which is the first commandment of all? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, the laws of Moses, well, there were 613 individual statutes in the law. And what had happened in recent times amongst those who were religious, the religious Jews of the time, they had attempted to differentiate between those commandments that were great and those that were not so great, heavy and light commandments. And so this is very much in his thinking when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to know which is the greatest, the first commandment of all. And Jesus answers him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. This was such an esteemed and prestigious verse. The Jews, they revered this verse. It was the Jewish confession of faith, recited by pious Jews morning and evening. They recited it twice a day. And even to this day, this verse is recited at the start of every synagogue service, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. But even though, while the Jews may have claimed ownership of it in recent times, it is still part of our Bible. It is still valuable to us. It is still the inspired word of God. And this is very valuable to us, even in and of itself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God. This was very valuable, of course, in the time of Moses, because there were so many gods, a multiplicity of gods. There was Baal worship and all the gods of the lands of Canaan. So they needed this exhortation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God. That was their great affirmation. And this makes a tremendous difference to faith, generally, to devotion to God. There is only one God. We have to be very firm on that, particularly, well, it's no different to ancient, to the time of Moses. In this modern society, we are so pressed to acknowledge that there are other gods, other ways to God. That is not true. There is only one God, one Creator who sustains us and keeps us, who sustains all things. You owe everything in your life to just one God. One God, not to chance, not to yourself, one God. And that is very important. That increases our faith when we think about those things. One God who gives us everything, provides for us. One God who knows us better than anybody else. No other person on this earth can know us better than the Lord God. One God who knows us so well. One God who is ruling over our lives, who is sovereign. Everything that happens in our lives, He allows to come to pass. That one God, nothing by chance. Well, when we think about these things, that causes us to draw near to that one God. One God where we could go on. Only one God you can pray to. You can't pray to any other God. Now, I know that there are many religions that make much of prayer, but they're not praying to anything. They're praying to the air. This is the only true and living God. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praying only to Him. Don't be fooled by the other gods. This is why this verse was put into place. Moses and God, the inspired Holy Spirit, is saying to the people of Israel, don't be fooled by all these other gods, all their religions, their prayers. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, mark this. The Lord our God is one Lord. Don't be turned aside. One God. And sometimes, by the way, the Jews and other religions sometimes use this verse to say that this goes against the Trinity. The Lord our God is one Lord. They don't say anything about the Trinity. Is there a problem? Well, no, of course, there isn't. We believe in one God, of course we do, only one God. But three persons within the Godhead, they are distinct, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are equally God, one God. If one person of the Godhead was removed, it's impossible, of course. If one person of the Godhead, if you remove the Holy Spirit, well, God would cease to be God. Because there are three persons in one Godhead, the Holy Trinity. And so there is no contradiction here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the triune Godhead. And so the Lord Jesus Christ mentions this to him. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Well, let us deal with this verse first before we move any further. And really, I'd like to spend quite a bit of time on this. This is a very high standard. Of course, just by reading this, we ask ourselves, do we love the Lord like this? What a tremendously high standard. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thy mind, and all thy strength. How can we even begin to love God on that level? Well, it is important to state from the very outset that the basis, the foundation upon which we build this love, is based on love's God toward us. If you do not know love's God toward yourself, you cannot possibly even begin to love God in this way. You have to fully appreciate and understand what God has done for you, the measure of his love toward you. And the measure of his love is only fully expressed in that plan of salvation at Calvary. That is where we see the full measure of God's love to us, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us, the plan of salvation. Well, even before Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to earth, and we considered this morning. What a tremendous thing it was for Christ to even come down from heaven into this world. Even we struggle in this world. Even we sometimes don't want to be in this world. We want to run away. But the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, his glory, into this world voluntarily. For us, that was a tremendous act of love in and of itself. And he took upon him the form of a servant, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, those tremendous words, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, such tremendous love. We cannot understand the depth of the love demonstrated on Calvary's cross. The eternal Son of God died. He gave his life for us. For us who did not desire him. We who are sinners, who started off in our nature, not wanting God to rule over us, wanting to go our own way, loving the world, loving our sin. Christ still died for us. Christ, even on Calvary's cross, he knew all about our sin. He knew how unworthy we were. He knew about all the evil things and wicked things that we had done. He knew how undeserving we were of such things, of such grace. He knew that we didn't deserve this salvation, and yet he loved us still. He suffered and died still for us. That is tremendous love. And well, we even think after our conversion, and we know that we've all done, those who are saved, we know that even after conversion we have been unworthy, we have been faithless, we have let the Lord down, and yet the Lord still goes to Calvary. He still suffers and dies for us. So immense is his love. This is the love of God toward us. And so Calvary, when we understand that, then that melts our heart. Then we are enabled to love God in this way. But if we don't have a firm hold on Calvary, on what Christ has done on the cross, well, then we can't even imagine ourselves loving God in that way. And, I've spoken about this before, but this is so important. This is why we have to speak about Calvary, about Christ dying, because otherwise people will cease to love God. And this is what has happened in this day and age. So many churches, they don't want to speak about Calvary. They don't want to speak about Christ dying on the cross. And what has happened? Have we seen an increase in love for God? Have we seen people more willing to serve God? No, we've seen the opposite. We've seen people who don't really love God at all. They just turn up in the churches. But how can we love God if we don't know the extent of God's love to us? Of course people are not going to love God if they do not understand what Christ has done on Calvary's cross, how much he has loved us. They're never going to love God in any other way. It must be built upon Calvary. And so this is the great basis, the great foundation that we must uphold. But let us look at this verse. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy heart, your affections, must be in your Christian life. We serve the Lord because it is our heart's desire to serve the Lord. It's like somebody who, they may spend in the world many hours doing their job, but they don't mind it because they love their job. It's hard work, but they love it. Their heart is in it. Well, that is the way in which we love God. We serve the Lord, but we don't mind because our heart is in it. All our heart is in it. We love to tell people about God. We love to tell others who do not know the Lord about his salvation. We love to see the impression that it has upon them. We love to see people drawing near to God. This is the great desire of our heart. We rejoice to see these things. We love to be with God's people. We love to be with God's people. Love the fellowship of God's people. Love the peace and the joy. And we love Christian people just because they love God. We love Christian people just because they love God. Not because of what they have done for us. Not because they did that one time or this one time for me. We love people because we can see they love God. Sometimes, and it's happened to me once or twice, you hear people, you don't even know them, but you know that they're Christian people because you overhear them speaking about God, speaking how much they love God, telling others about all the things that he has done for them. And well, even just overhearing these things, there is affection rising in your heart for that person. There is a connection there. This person loves God. And even though I don't know him, I have affection for him in my heart. This is what it is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You love the people of God by association. Are our hearts in our faith? Are our affections stirred? And all your heart, well, we don't give our heart to anything else, to things in this world, to things that are against God. All of our hearts are to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love not the world. The Apostle John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why does the Apostle say that? Because we are to love God with all our hearts. And these things are very important. And then we read, with all thy soul. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Really, we could read that with all thy life. That's how you could also interpret it. We give our lives to God. Are you willing to give your life to God, your whole life, to die to yourself, to die to your own ambitions, to your own will? The soul houses the will. Your will is in your soul. And so when we love God with all our souls, we do not have a will of our own. We desire to see the will of God done in our lives. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is how we pray when we love the Lord God with all our soul. And again, only if you have an understanding of Calvary will you be able to love the Lord in that way. We know that Christ, he has died for us, so we die to ourselves. We know that Christ has offered up his body to make atonement for us. So we offer up our own bodies as living sacrifices because he has done so much for us. Only if we know Calvary are we moved to such love, loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our souls and with all our minds. That's the next thing on the list. All our souls and with all our minds. We have a godly mindset. We fear God with our minds. We fear God, not man. Particularly in this society, the world will think very differently to a Christian mindset. Particularly nowadays, the world will think one thing about a particular subject, but the Bible will say something else. We must think along the lines of the Bible. We must be steeped in Scripture. We do not allow our minds to be polluted by the philosophies and the ideas of this world. When we love the God with all our mind, we let the scripture dictate what we think about what is right, what is wrong. This scripture dictates all our thoughts, all our opinions. We don't agree with the world on certain things when they conflict with the word of God. No, we love the Lord our God with all our minds. And so that particular aspect of this commandment urges us to read the scriptures, to be conformed according to the scriptures, the renewing of the mind. That is what the Apostle Paul said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how does that happen? We read the scriptures. We focus on the word of God. The world will try and attack us, but the scripture is our protection. The scripture is our guide. It's renewing our mind, conforming it to the word of God and to the will of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Well, it's fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? With all our strength, we exert ourselves. We exert ourselves for the glory of God. And again, this is something that has been missed in modern-day preaching. Nowadays in churches, nobody actually wants to do anything. Nobody wants to exert themselves to use their physical strength for the work of God. This passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all thy strength. And yet how little strength we so often expend for God. God has given us strength to labor for him primarily. And yet, well, we've spoken about this. The world, our working lives, take up so much of our strength. We have so little to give to God, but we must be those people who strive to at least reserve strength for the Lord Jesus. Maybe we can cut back on things that we do in the world, unnecessary things, and maybe reserve our strength for God. With all our strength, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and this is so important. Look at the way the world expends all its energy on sinful things. I was always so amazed when I was working in a secular workplace, so many unbelievers there. I was amazed at how much strength and energy they would spend on being sinful, on doing sinful things. They would work all day in the office, and then they would go straight to the pub, and then they would go to the nightclub, and they'd stay up till about 3 a.m., 4 a.m., but yet they would still be at their desk, 9 a.m., and you would say to them, how can you do this? Oh, well, I love it. I love spending my strength to do what I want, to be sinful. Well, we must be like that, but for the Lord. How can we let sinners outdo us for their sinful pursuits, and we just do only a little thing, only a few things here and there. They spend so much time serving the devil. And yet, how much time do we serve God? How much strength do we put into that? The Lord Jesus Christ, love him with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And well, this is a challenge for each and every one of us, myself included. But then verse 31, we must move on. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, the Lord has said this is the second commandment, but really these two commandments go hand in hand. They are both the first commandment, love to God, love to our neighbour. And again, this is self-explanatory, doesn't need much exposition. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Of course, well, even the youngest of us can understand this. When we deal with others, we must always strive to empathize with them. Deal with them as we would deal with ourselves. Sympathize with them. We are not to be overly critical of people, because would we like people to be overly critical of us? We're not impatient with people unnecessarily, because would we like people to be impatient with us? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And the greatest fulfillment of this commandment is sharing the gospel with somebody, telling others about Christ. You tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ because you want them to know the same peace and joy and forgiveness that you know. You love them as you do yourself. That's why you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not selfish with our salvation. We want others. Oh, the Lord has done so much for us. We've walked with him. We've known so much blessing, so many answers to prayer. We want others to know that same blessing. And so we love our neighbors as we do ourselves. We're not apathetic. And well, sometimes we wish, don't we, sometimes, that people had come to us earlier with the gospel, when we were younger. And so that is in our thinking. Oh, I wish that somebody had come and witnessed to me when I was in my 20s, in my late teens. I see someone in his early 20s, in his late teens, and I will go and witness to them because I want to love them as I do myself. This is how we fulfill that commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And well, in verse 32, the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, this scribe, this lawyer, he seems to have understanding. All the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, that is to say, all the outward works of religion, they are meaningless if you do not love God. He seems to understand these things. And well, we read, didn't we, in our second scripture reading, the words of the Apostle Paul in that famous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read it to you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I am become as sounding brass, it's useless, or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and have not charity, I am nothing. If I have all these things and no love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, charitable works, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The Apostle Paul understood that. And this scribe seems to understand that. And well, I was reading William Hendrickson on this passage, and he summed it up very well. He said, this man understood that the key that unlocked the door of the kingdom was love. The key that unlocks the door of the kingdom is love. And that is what we ought to understand. And by the way, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and die for us. This is why it couldn't have been through animal sacrifices. The key that opens the door to the kingdom is love. Christ had to come, someone who loves us. He had to die for us because love is the key. It couldn't be the animal sacrifices. Animals don't love us. Animals don't willingly give their lives for us. So their sacrifices were nothing, were meaningless. It had to be God, the eternal Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. That was the meaningful sacrifice. That was the atonement. Not these burnt offerings, not these sacrifices. The key that unlocks the door of the kingdom is love. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That is so key to our understanding. And verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he answered wisely, that is to say, with understanding, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This man was different to the Pharisees. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, These people do honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But because the Lord Jesus Christ saw his understanding, saw that it was based on love, a heart religion, he said to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Our hearts have to be in this, dear friends. That is the final exhortation. And so we have to keep our eyes on Calvary, keep our eyes on the cross, and think of the inestimable love of Christ dying for sinners such as we are. That's how you draw near to the kingdom of God. That is the way to love God. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for the love of God toward us, Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Oh, Lord, help us to love Him in the way that He has commanded us to love Him, with all that we are worth. Oh, Lord, forgive us all our sins, all our shortcomings, and make us more worthy to bear the name of our Saviour. We ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen.